Well, it was Palm Sunday, but because of a sore throat, 5-year-old Bobby stayed home from church with a babysitter. When the family returned from the worship service, they had palm fronds with them. Bobby asked what they were for. His dad told him, well, people held up the palms and they waved them as Jesus went by. Bobby was all disgusted and he said, wouldn't you know it? One day I'm not there, Jesus shows up at church. Well, it's Palm Sunday and Jesus is showing up in Jerusalem for the final showdown. All four of the gospel writers think this moment in the ministry of Jesus is so important that they describe it in detail. Now, why would they take a simple celebration of a parade and make such a big deal about it? It was a moment for the crowd to express their appreciation to Jesus for all he had done in his ministry, and perhaps to say, we've got your back as you go into Jerusalem. Their expectations, what they thought was going on, was very different from the reality. And there is a lot going on here that we might miss if we're not careful. This entry into Jerusalem with a crowd waving palms is the turning point in the Gospels. Jesus has only 1 week left in his life, yet Matthew devotes fully one-third of his gospel writings to that 1 week. It is a week he will enter Jerusalem, enter the temple, overturn the tables of the money changers, celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples, a meal that we will later remember as the Last Supper. After that meal, he will go to the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives. There he will pray and encourage his disciples to pray with him because he is about to be betrayed. In that week, he is betrayed by Judas. He is arrested. He is beaten. He is put on trial, sentenced to be nailed to a cross and not removed until he is dead. He will be buried in a tomb that ultimately cannot hold him, and he will rise from death to eternal glory. All in the next 7 days. Now that's a lot to pack into 1 week. But this morning we're focusing on just this one glorious moment of praise as Jesus heads toward his destiny. This triumphal parade toward eternity. When we were in Boston, we went did all the touristy things in Boston, learning about the Boston Tea Party, for instance. And we learned all the ways that you would cheer back in the 1700s. And one of the words you would use was huzzah. That's kind of like our hooray. They would say, huzzah, huzzah. Well, for the people of Jesus' day, the word was hosanna. That word meant to save us. They were looking for a savior. Now, perhaps the easiest way for me to relate to the Palm Sunday parade in Matthew 21 is to compare it to the experience of a high school football or basketball team that has completed a successful season, earned a spot in the state championship. The loyal fans gather and cheer them as they load onto the buses to head for the big showdown. They may follow them on foot for a while, waving pom-poms and poster board signs, shouting at the top of their lungs. Perhaps some of you have had that experience. Some of the fans will climb into their cars, blow the horns, and perhaps follow the bus and the caravan all the way to the game. They love their team because their team is fulfilling their dreams of glory. You see up on the screen there, this is a 1950s, circa about the time I was born. The movie Hoosiers is portraying, based on the true story of a team in Indiana that was at a very small school. The school that I attended in high school, we had about 2,500 students. It's a big school. And this little school was going to play some of those big schools, the schools in Muncie and in Indianapolis. And in the movie, they have basically no shot at winning. And you'll notice the sign in the background. If you have really good eyes, it says, David beat Goliath. David beat Goliath. Isn't that interesting? Because isn't that what the crowd is thinking is about to happen? Goliath is the Roman soldiers, the Roman government, the Roman Empire. Goliath is the religious establishment that has held them down by the weight of the regulations and the laws and the rules. So this parade is not like a Super Bowl parade where you celebrate the victory after the fact. It's not like an inaugural parade where you're celebrating a new president after he has been sworn in. But this is an anticipatory parade. It's anticipating that something is going to happen, just as this scene in the movie Hoosiers is a town anticipating that their team is going to do something great. Matthew gives us clues as to why the people would think Jesus is like David going after Goliath, why he fit the job description of a Messiah and king. He cites the prophets, Zechariah and Isaiah, Jeremiah. He cites the Psalms three times in this passage. If you had put out a job description for a Messiah, for a Savior, Jesus fit the bill. But despite the excitement and the joy in the crowd, we all know that parades anticipating success do not guarantee success. Witnessing that final game can be excruciating. The star player gets injured on the game's first play. The coach's strategy seems all wrong, and the crowd begins to turn on him. What are you thinking? What are you doing? You should have passed. Your team may fall woefully behind, and your faith begins to waver. My Washington Nationals yesterday fell behind 12-0. And I wish I could use it as an illustration today that they had come back. But the final score was 17-3, excuse me. How do you give up 12 runs in the first inning? I don't know. Stay focused. You may even leave the stadium before the final whistle to avoid the traffic jam. Anybody here one of those people? I was going to say this very kindly, but I'm going to say what came into my head first. You disgust me. Okay? I have made a pledge in my life that I never leave a game that I have paid good money for until the final whistle. I'm going to get every penny out of that. And there have been times when I have felt really, really vindictively good about those people who left because they missed the miracle end to the game. So we may find out that even though the game didn't go the way we thought it should, that it still accomplished our dreams. Jesus, like a high school team advancing to the state championship, had a record of accomplishments in his relatively short ministry that had convinced many around Jerusalem and in the countryside that he could go all the way, that he could win the title of Messiah and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he could defeat the Roman Empire, that he could overthrow the religious leaders who seemed more concerned about controlling the people than freeing them through the Word of God and through his message of justice and righteousness. Can Jesus go all the way? Can he win the big one? That must be the question that was rumbling through that crowd almost 2,000 years ago as he passed by them. That question never leaves us, does it? It's one question every life hinges on. Is Jesus the one? Is he the one who can win the victory for us? Is he the one who can defeat that one enemy that's always there in front of us, casting a shadow over our lives? Can he defeat death? Can he bring us forgiveness for our lives that somehow don't match up to what God intended for them to be? Just as people sometimes leave the game too early, some of us are going to give up on Jesus and leave the stadium before the final play. Maybe that's why over and over in the second chapter of Revelation, we read that to the person who is faithful to the end, who remains to the end, who overcomes and endures despite all the doubts and obstacles, to him will be given the right to be in the presence of Jesus forever. It's always easy to go back in history and judge people in retrospect. We can always criticize people's actions and, after we know the outcome. We can easily criticize the people in that crowd who on Sunday are crying out, Hosanna, and on Friday are crying out, Crucify him. But we have to remember, even though Jesus repeatedly told his disciples that the road to the victory was going to have to go through the cross, even though he told them that the religious leaders would hand him over to be crucified, even though he had warned them of this over and over, they still had a hard time conceiving of how a dead Messiah could lead to victory. So when the week was nearing its end and he hung on that cross and defeat seemed certain and inevitable, it's easy to understand why they wallowed in the shallows of despair and defeat and hid away, why they thought that they had heard the final whistle. And Jesus and all who loved and placed their hopes in him had lost. What they failed to notice was that the contest had gone into overtime. That Jesus was fighting death in that tomb. That he would not only defeat death, he would destroy it. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, knowing that he was about to engage in a battle for the very soul of humanity. He had no military force behind him. His fans were mainly the poor and the despised of society. The team of disciples he had assembled were dedicated to him, but unlikely to have the strength of will to make it through to the final whistle. But here's the good news for all of us in this. Yes, the disciples were weak, just as we are weak. Yes, many of the people who praised Jesus as he journeyed through Jerusalem turned on him in the end, just as we at times praise Jesus on Sunday and forget about him during the week. And yes, you and I sometimes give up the fight. We lose our faith. We throw in the towel. But Jesus doesn't give up on us. He didn't give up on us. When he rose from the grave, he went to those same disciples who ran and hid when the score turned against them. He told them that they were still his team, that they were the ones who would be carrying the ball from now on. Only now his Spirit would guide them and give them strength to fight to the end. And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter, filled with that same Holy Spirit, tells a crowd of thousands that Jesus, who they had turned on, Jesus, who they had crucified, that this same Jesus had won the victory over sin and death for all of them. And the scriptures tell us in Acts 2 that their hearts were ripped apart. And thousands of them cried out, what must we do to be saved? Peter didn't tell them that it was too late. He didn't tell them that God would not forgive them for abandoning Jesus to the cross, for giving up on him, for not trusting him, for leaving the stadium before the final whistle. Instead, Peter assured them that through repentance and baptism, God would give them the same gift of the Holy Spirit and that they would become part of his church, his team. Folks, you and I were born for this, to be children of the Most High, to follow Jesus, to do battle with the forces of darkness. We don't have to be afraid of the dark. We can stop believing that the evil in this world is so great that it can't be defeated. We can stop trying to carve our own way through life in the dark. This is the day Jesus is entering Jerusalem to defeat sin and death on our behalf. Will we cheer him as he passes by? Will we then follow him into the temple? Will we be with him at the Last Supper and stay awake and pray with him in the garden? Will we stand by his side at his trial and walk with him to the cross? Will we stand in the shadow of that same cross until he breathes his last? And will we remain in the stadium when so many have given up and exited, to watch him in that overtime battle with Satan and death? Will we be there when he emerges from that tomb victorious? This is the week that changed the world for all eternity. Jesus is Savior and King forever. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Can I even get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
How about a huzzah?
Huzzah.
Amen. Praise God.